Well, for our study tonight in the Word of God, I invite you to take the Scripture and turn with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 119, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this, the longest of the Psalms in the entire Psalter. And we come tonight to the 13th stanza, beginning in verse 97. The title of the message tonight is, Oh, How I Love Your Law. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Psalm 119 is a magnificent psalm, the likes of which are found nowhere else in Scripture. This is an entire psalm about the Word of God. It is the Bible's own commentary on itself. Here is a psalm about the all-sufficient ministry of the Word of God in the life of the believer. The great German scholar Franz Delitzsch wrote one of the most enduring commentaries on the Psalms and has written this about Psalm 119, quote, Here we have set forth in inexhaustible fullness what the Word of God is to a man and how a man is to behave himself in relation to the Word of God, unquote. That is precisely what we find in Psalm 119. We find in this psalm what the Word of God is to the believer, how the believer is to respond to the Word of God, and why we should love it so much. By way of reminder and review, there are three main features about Psalm 119 of which I want to bring to your attention again. And the first is this. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. The most elaborate of the entire Psalter. In the Psalms, there are 9 Psalms that are called an acrostic Psalm. And that means that each verse starts with the next successive Hebrew letter in an ABC fashion. But Psalm 119 is very unique as an acrostic Psalm in that it is divided into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And each verse within each stanza starts with the same Hebrew letter. For example, each of the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, which comprise the first stanza, they all begin with the first Hebrew letter, Aleph, which is the A letter. And then in verses 9 through 16 or through 17, each of those verses begin with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Bet, which is the B letter, and so on. Each line of the third stanza begins with the third Hebrew letter, and each of the verses in the fourth stanza, you guessed it, begins with the fourth Hebrew letter, and so forth. There are 22 letters. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 stanzas in this psalm. You say, Pastor, I don't speak Hebrew. What implication does that have for me? And very simply this. This is a teaching technique that is intended to show the absolute precision and absolute perfect design of God's Word. Every jot, every tittle, every single letter of this psalm, as well as the entirety of the Word of God, is perfectly placed in the Bible. There are no random words. There are no random verb tenses. There are no random markings in this book, down to the most minute detail, this is an absolutely perfect book. It contains the A to Z of all that we need to know regarding salvation and how to live a godly life. And so that's the first feature of which I would remind you tonight as we approach this psalm tonight. The second feature of which I would remind you is this, that each verse of this psalm, that's 176 verses, each verse of this psalm refers to the Word of God with one exception, and that is verse 122. Every other verse in this entire psalm directly mentions the Word of God. The only possible exceptions to that, and I think actually do refer to the Word of God, in verse 121, it speaks of justice and righteousness, and I believe that is a synonym for the Word of God, which brings and executes the justice and the righteousness of God Almighty. And then also in verse 132, the Scripture is referred to as name, meaning the divine name and the divine character and the divine attributes of God are uniquely revealed through the pages of Scripture. In other words, standing behind the Word of God is the God of the Word, and that is represented by this His name. And so each of these verses, 175 of the 176, mention directly the Word of God. The third feature that I would bring to your attention by way of introduction are the many synonyms that are used in Psalm 119. It's been several months since we have made mention of this, but just to remind you that contained in this one psalm are these many synonyms for the Word of God. The Bible is identified as God's law, His word, decree, ordinance, testimony, commandment, statute, precept, saying, judgment, way, path, faithful, righteous and just, and His name. And each one of these synonyms reveals a unique beauty about the Word of God. In other words, the Bible is like a multifaceted diamond with many cuts on different sides, and various shades of beauty come out through each one of these titles of the Word of God. Well, having said that, let's look now at this one stanza tonight, verses 97 through 104, and it's very easy to outline. It's 2 points. Number one, in verse 97, I want you to see the affection he has. In verse 97, he gives testimony of the affection that he has for the Word of God. And this one verse serves as the topic sentence for the entire stanza. Everything in this stanza comes under this broad umbrella of what he says in verse 97, how I love your law. So this is his affection for the Word of God. Then, in the subsequent verses, 98 through 104, it outlines so very simple. Second, we see the explanation he gives. And he will tell us why he loves the Word of God so much. I know something about you tonight, that you love the Word of God. You would not be in the house of the Lord tonight knowing how the Word of God goes forth from this place. There is in your heart a deep affection for the Word of God. I know that about you. And I believe that this stanza will be helpful to articulate, even for your own heart, why it is that you love the Bible so much. And the psalmist will give us 5 reasons in verses 98 through 104, 5 reasons why the Word of God is so precious to him and why he loves it so much. Well, let's begin in verse 97, the affection he has, and it is an affection that is rightly placed. It is an affection, a love, a devotion for the Word of God. Notice, oh, how I love your law. This first line of the first verse sets the main tone for this stanza. Here is its chief emphasis. Here is the central theme for this 13th stanza. It is the psalmist's love for the Word of God. Look at it again. Oh, how I love your law. There is a sense of rising up out of the very depths of his heart as he says, Oh, how I love your law. Now, this is not a superficial love that he has for the Word that flitters in and flashes away. It is from down in the very depths of his being, really at the deepest point of his inner soul, there is this love for God's Word. This is a bold declaration. His heart delights in the law. His soul savors the Scripture. He likes other books, but he loves this book. When he says, I love your law, law here refers to the whole of God's written revelation, the entire unit of written Scripture, including its promises, its principles, its prophecies, its blessings, its warnings, its judgments. He loves every portion of the Word of God. Loving God's Word is not an isolated statement here. Earlier in verse 48 of this very psalm, he wrote, I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. He loves for his life to be directed and to be commanded by God through the pages of Scripture, and this is because he has humbled himself under the authority of the Word of God. He is not resisting the Word. He is not challenging the Word. He is not wanting to negotiate the Word with God. He is saying, speak, Lord, your servant listens. He has submitted his life under the sovereignty of Scripture, and he loves the Word. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. He will go on in this very same psalm in verse 127. He writes, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. And again in verse 159, he writes, consider how I love your precepts. This is the mark of a healthy Christian life. May I repeat that? This is the mark of a healthy Christian life, a deep affection for the Word of God. It includes the entirety of who he is on the inside. It includes his mind. His mind loves to study the Word. It includes his heart. His heart loves to savor the Word. It includes his will. His will loves to surrender to the Word. Mind, emotion, and will. The entirety of who he is on the inside loves the Word of God with his whole being, every inch and every ounce of him. He delights in God's Word. Now, he gives us an indication to us how we know that he loves God's Word and how he knows that he loves God's Word, that it's more than simply a statement. It is a reality about his life. Look at the second line of verse 97. Here is clear evidence that he loves the Word of God. How easy it is just to say that I love the Word of God. Here is the clear evidence of it. He writes, it is my meditation all the day. There it is. His mind throughout the day is stayed upon the Word. His thoughts are always reflecting upon the Word. He ponders the Word throughout the day. He muses upon the Word. And this at the very deepest part of his being, not his emotions. Because our emotions are very fickle. Our emotions are affected by so many other things around us. It is in his mind that he loves the Word of God. He has a mind for the truth, and it causes him to love God with all of his being. There is a preoccupation within his mind upon the Word. There is a concentration upon the Word. There is a reflection upon the Word. An obsession with the Word, if you will. His mind is absorbed with the truths of the Word of God throughout the day. Notice, it's not just one day a week, as on Sunday. It is all day, every day, his continual focus. I want to say, by way of application, that your love for God will directly parallel your love for His Word. You cannot separate the two. You cannot love God and be lukewarm about His Word. If you are lukewarm towards the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because you are lukewarm towards His Word. And if you are passionate for God, it is because you are passionate for His Word. These are two parallel railroad tracks. They run side by side through your life. Your love for God and your love for His Word will always be parallel. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Backsliders begin with dusty Bibles." Unquote. And when we neglect the Word of God, it is certain in every instance, 20 times out of 20, 21 times out of 20, there will be a declining love for the Lord within one's heart and soul because of a declining love for His Word. So this is the affection that he has for the Word of God. And before we go any farther, I just want to ask you this question. Is this your testimony tonight? Can you put yourself into verse 97, and can you make the words of this verse your very own confession to the Lord tonight? Is there this kind of love in your soul for the Word of God? However you answer that question, it will be the barometer for where your heart is regarding the Lord Himself. Now, beginning in verse 98, I want you to notice, second, the explanation he gives. In this stanza, the psalmist gives five reasons why he loves God's Word so much. And I think it would be helpful for us tonight to track through these verses, to rehearse in our own mind why it is that we love the Word of God so much. I believe you do love the Word of God very much. And it would be helpful for us to have categories of thought tonight that we might line ourselves up with the psalmist tonight and to remind our own heart why it is that the Word of God is so special to me and why it is the object of my affection. And so beginning in verse 98, he gives us the first reason, and I want you to jot this down. The first reason, number one, is insightful perception. Insightful perception. The Word of God makes him wise and gives him penetrating insight into life itself, into his own life and spiritual life, into culture and society around him, as well as gives him insight into the invisible world of heaven itself. In fact, he can even see beyond the grave. He can see beyond death. He has a God-given discernment and insight that is extraordinary. This begins in verse 98 and runs through verse 100. These three verses cluster together. This is the first reason why he loves God's Word so much. Notice in verse 98. He says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." Now, the psalmist had many enemies. A man is known not only by who his friends are, but who his enemies are. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." A man is known by his enemies. And the psalmist had enemies because he stood for the Word of God and he lived the Word of God, and that rubbed some people the wrong way. And so his enemies were even the result of the word. But notice what he says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Now, his enemies were wise by worldly standards, but they lacked the true wisdom that comes from God. They were wise in man's wisdom. They were wise in human opinion, but they were very ignorant of the Word of God. And the psalmist understood that, and he says this very humbly, that as he engages his enemies, there is a God-given wisdom that puts him in a superior position. It is the wisdom that comes down from above. Now, what does the word wisdom mean? It is the Hebrew word chokmah, which means skilled living. It speaks to the practical application of truth in the life of the believer. If knowledge is the understanding of truth, wisdom is the application of truth. It is knowing how to put it into practice in one's own life. And the psalmist says, as I live my life, and as my enemies are living their lives around them, we are on two totally different tracks. We have a different approach to life. We have different ways to raise our families. We have different ways to raise our children. We have two totally different sets of values and priorities. Everything about our lives are different. And God, it is your commandments that make me wiser than my enemies. Let me tell you, you will have enemies in this world. They may even arise from within your own household and within your own family, and you do need to be wiser than they are, and it is the Word of God that will make you wise. He then gives explanation as to how he has become so wise, and at the end of this verse he says, "For they are ever mine." In other words, they are internalized within his life. They are his very close possession. They are ever mine. Now, this seems to imply that it goes beyond just his intellectually, but that they are his within his own heart and soul, and he knows how to apply them, and he knows how to put them into practice, and he knows how to live them out. For they are ever mine. So, he begins by saying that they make me wiser than my commandments. Then verse 99 builds upon this and goes yet further. Not only do they make me wiser than my enemies, verse 99 says they make me wiser than my teachers. How strange this is. The student is wiser than the instructor. The student is wiser than the professor. He says in verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. And the reason is, his teachers simply know man's insights and man's scholarship and man's learning, how empty someone is to be taught only in the ways of the world. How wise the Scripture makes us. And he says, I have more insight. Insight here refers to all of the various issues of life. And he says, I have more penetrating insight. I see more than they see. I see better than they see. I see beyond what they see. For your testimonies are my meditation. It is because he contemplates and meditates upon the Word of God so much throughout the day that he is given by the Lord increasing wisdom and discernment and prudence and understanding and insight into the issues of life. But he goes one step further. In verse 99, in verse 98, he says, I'm wiser than all of my enemies. Verse 99, I'm wiser than my teachers. And then in verse 100, he says, I'm wiser than the aged. And there's a stair-step effect going on here. What he is telling us is that experience is not the best instructor. that the Word of God is the best instructor. To have much experience in a matter, but to not be taught the Word of God is simply error grown old in someone's life. He said, I understand more than the aged. The implication here is the psalmist is a young man. We still do not know who he is. In verse 9, when he wrote earlier, how can a young man keep his way pure by keeping it according to his word? There is every reason to believe that the psalmist here was, relatively speaking, a younger man. He said, I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. To observe the word of God means to keep the word of God. It means to obey the word of God. And as he puts it into practice, God increases his understanding. As we live the Word of God, it takes us further down the path of life, of the path of God's righteousness. And as we advance down this path, we are positioned to have greater understanding in the issues of life. So this is the first reason why he says he loves the Word of God so much. Is this not your testimony here tonight? How God has opened your eyes and has given you such penetrating insight into the issues of life. Listen, you can take a child of God, put him in a dungeon with just a Bible, cut him off from society, give him no newspaper, give him no cable news, don't tell him anything of what's going on in the world. Put him down in a dungeon with just a Bible and a flashlight, and he will know far more of what's going on in the world than the one who is listening constantly to CNN, MSNBC, and all of the other cable channels and taking all the newspapers whatsoever. It is the Bible. It is the Word of the living God that gives you wisdom, understanding, and insight into the issues of life. There's a second reason that he gives to us why he loves the Word of God so much. The first is, it makes me so wise, and I need wisdom. I have many enemies. I have many teachers. I have many needs in my life. I need God's wisdom. It gives it to me. That's why I love it so much. The second is found in verse 101. The second is personal sanctification. Personal sanctification. The Word of God has a restraining effect in my life, the psalmist says, that keeps me away from sin and points me down the right path. Look at verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil. Now, how have you restrained your feet from every evil? And the answer is given very clearly, that I may keep your word. You see, it is the Word of God that has such a sanctifying effect upon his life. It has been well said, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. John Bunyan is the first to have said that. You will either have one or the other. You will either have sin in your life or the Scripture in your life, but you'll not have both in your life. For one will displace the other. And he says, it is the Word of God that is displacing sin in my life, and it is restraining my feet from every evil way. I would remind you earlier in this psalm, in verse 9, the verse that I quoted just a moment ago, how can a young man keep his way pure? That is one of the questions of the ages. That is one of the most practical, relevant questions that could ever be raised. How can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer to that is the same as how can an old man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11 in this very same psalm, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. It is the Word of God treasured in our heart that restrains our feet from sin and keeps us from advancing further into sin. Turn with me, if you would, just for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, and to see one of the greatest examples of this personal sanctification, I want to take you to the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I want us to revisit the temptation for just a moment and for us to be reminded how it was that the Lord Jesus Christ, how He was restrained from sin, and how He remained the impeccable Savior that He is. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was there in the very center of the will of God. It was the Spirit of God that led Him out into the wilderness for this direct confrontation with the devil. And the verb tenses in this encounter tell us that He was tested and He was tempted for the entirety of the 40 days and 40 nights by the devil himself. And the record that we have is really the final three of an entire war chest of temptations that was launched by the devil against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would also remind you that the devil is not omnipresent as God is. The devil can only be in one place at one time. And here is the devil at one place at one time in a direct encounter with the Son of God. To bring down the Son of God into sin would be to bring down the entire kingdom of heaven. And so we read in verse 2, and after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then He became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God," more correctly translated, "since you are the Son of God," and I would remind you that the devil is very orthodox. The devil is far more orthodox than liberal seminary professors and neo-orthodox seminaries and Bible institutes around the country. The devil knows exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There is no doubting the deity of Christ. You have to go to a liberal school to be taught that. "If you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And this was an enticement. This was a temptation to the Lord Jesus Christ to break His 40-day fast prematurely, as He is here at the beginning of His public ministry, in a time of prayer with His Father, in a time of meditation upon the Word of God. This is an inducement by Satan to come out of this fast prematurely. And so he says, "You're the Son of God. You can do this. There is no doubt. Command that these stones become bread." Now notice how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to this. The Lord Jesus Christ responded with a sharp two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit. And this was no time to quote some rabbi. This is no time to quote some earthly source. There is only one way to repel the advances of Satan, and it is to use the supernatural sword of the Word of the living God. And so we read in verse 4, "But He answered and said, 'It is written.'" And He is doing more than just quoting the Word of God. He is obeying the Word of God. The very passage of Scripture that He now quotes, He is taking His stand upon it, and He is keeping it, and He is observing it. In verse 4, "It is written Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And He is saying that I am here in the wilderness feasting upon the Word of God during this time of fasting. And it is the Word of the written Word of God that is the very substance of my soul and the strength of my inner being. I take my stand on the Word of God, devil. It is written. Verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city, that is Jerusalem. That is some distance away. And how he was taken there, we don't know. Perhaps they were supernaturally transported to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, and the devil now quotes the Word of God. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Time does not permit us tonight to go into this, but the devil misuses the Word of God. He corrupts the Word of God, and he does not quote all of the Word of God in its context and seeks to use the Word of God incorrectly in the life of the Lord to induce him to jump off the temple. And he quotes the Scripture and says, God will send His angels to catch you. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written. And he pulls out the sword of the Spirit and he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And by the way, I don't think the Lord had a concordance or a study Bible in His hand at this moment. He has memorized the Word of God. He has mastered the Word of God. And when you find yourself in a crossfire with the devil himself, it is a time for you to pull out of your mind what has already been placed in there to be used in the hour when you are under attack. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not force the hand of God by jumping off of this temple and removing all sense of human responsibility from your life. So again, he repelled the devil with the Word of God. But notice in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. And there are massive mountain ranges that are to the east of Jerusalem that overlook the Jordan River valley and down below where Jericho is. And somehow the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And this is an extraordinary temptation. How the devil performed this, we do not know. But all of the kingdoms of the world paraded before the watching eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the kingdoms of Egypt and the Middle East and Europe and the Americas and all of their glory came parading by before his very eyes. And the devil said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And it was a legitimate offer as the God of this age and the prince of this world. Just one knee bowed. Just one acknowledgement of my greatness. And it will all be yours. And part of the temptation was, this way you won't have to go to the cross. And this way, I will give you what your own father wants to give you. See, this is God's will for your life. I will give you what the Father wants to give you, yet without the cost and without the price. Just worship me. There's no one around. There's no one looking. We're out in the middle of nowhere, not another eye. Just bow your knee one time to me. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written." And he pulls out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And while that temptation is still in the air, being lobbed and launched towards him, he pulls out the Word of God and defeats it and repels it. "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And it was not the mere quoting of these words as if to enter them into the public record and to get these words somewhere up in the air that would repel what Satan has done. No, it is his obedience, the choice of his will to worship the Lord your God only. How did Jesus Christ defeat the temptations of the devil? It was not with some sheer willpower. He defeated the temptations of the devil with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That is precisely what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119. "This is how my feet are restrained from pursuing the path of sin. It is the indwelling presence of the Word of God in my mind and in my heart and in my soul that is so engrafted into my inner person, and my will being one with the Word of God. It is what is restraining me. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." The psalmist says, that's why I love the Word of God. It keeps me out of trouble. It keeps my life pure. It restrains me from places where I ought not to be. It restrains my mind. It restrains my inner thoughts, my heart. It restrains even my will. That's why I love the Word of God. It keeps me on the straight and narrow path. There's a third reason why he loves the Word of God so much. We see it in verse 102. Come back, if you would, with me to Psalm 119, verse 102. There's a third reason, and I love this reason. I've entitled it Divine Instruction. Not only personal sanctification, but divine instruction. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 102. He says, "I have not turned aside from your ordinances," meaning I have pursued obedience to your written ordinances. I have kept them. And now he tells us why. Why he has been so committed to personal obedience. "For," which introduces the explanation why, "for you yourself have taught me." You see, the psalmist understood that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. He understood who it was who was addressing him in pages of Scripture. That it is God Almighty Himself who is speaking through the written Word. And I love the Word of God because it is not the voice of some mere man. It is the voice of the Creator of heaven and earth speaking to my own heart. That's what he says. This really goes back to our understanding of the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. That we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And so when the Bible addresses any issue in our lives, it's what verse 102 says, "You yourself have taught me." The psalmist says, I'm not being instructed by mere apostles or prophets. I'm not being instructed by mere kings or leaders in Israel. If that were the case, then this book would be very negotiable. But he says, I love this book, I love God's law, because you yourself have taught me. Do you realize who it is who is speaking to you through the pages of Scripture, that you are actually God-taught? That you have been instructed by God Almighty Himself every time you look into the Word of God? That's why He says, I love the Word of God. Because I hear the voice of God inaudibly speaking to me, and I love to be taught by God. There's a fourth reason that he gives in verse 103, why I love the Word of God so much, and it is deepest satisfaction. There is nothing that satisfies his heart and his soul like the Word of God. Look at verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Listen, the Bible is not like taking bad medicine in order to get well. Something that you're just going to have to take and like, and you'll learn to like it one day, maybe. But you're going to have to do this to get well. The Word of God is sweeter to the taste of your heart and soul than even honey is to your mouth. Now, this certainly presupposes the miracle of the new birth, that God takes out your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, and you now have a new appetite for the things of God. The one who comes to church and has never been born again, oh, he or she is very bored when they are sitting under the Word of God. But when one is regenerated and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, now there is an appetite for spiritual things, and one loves the Word of God because it is sweet. It is so sweet to the taste. Psalm 19, verse 10 says that God's Word is sweeter also than honey, yes, than the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen, I want to tell you, the deeper you go into the Word of God, the sweeter it becomes. I've been studying the Bible seriously now, day in, day out, many days, all day long, for the last 30 years. And as I am plumbing the depths of this book, I am not finding hidden flaws. I am finding hidden beauties that I never even knew existed. And the more I take the plunge into the truths of the Word of God, it is more pleasant, it is more pleasing, it is sweeter, and with every passage that I turn to that I have never fully investigated before, I know what awaits me. It is the blessing that always awaits me as I delve more deeply into this new realm of truth that is contained in this book. I want you to know, the more you study this book, it will become sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And even the passages that you have already studied, as you revisit them, the sweetness never wears off. You can come back to the very same passage of Scripture again and again and again. It never becomes boring. It never becomes old. It's not like a piece of gum that loses its sweetness after a period of time. It's just the opposite. It becomes more potent. It becomes more powerful as it explodes within your heart and soul. It is the supernatural ministry of the Word of God in the life of a believer. What other book could you possibly turn to again and again and again like this book? It becomes sweeter with each passing year. Well, there is a fifth reason the psalmist tells us why he loves the Word of God, and not only because of the soul satisfaction that he receives in verse 103, but finally, I call this a holy aversion, a holy aversion. There comes from the ministry of the Word of God this. As you grow in your knowledge of the truth and it is incorporated into your life, it will cause you to love what God loves, and it will cause you to hate what God hates. Your mind will become one with God, and your heart will become one with God. And your life will be brought into alignment with the Word of God, such that even your emotions become one with God. And so we read in verse 104, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." He's already told us that we receive understanding from His precepts, and specifically in this verse, it is an understanding, in verse 104, an understanding of good and evil. It is an understanding of what is true and what is false. It is an understanding of the true way and the false way. That is the understanding of which He speaks in the first line of verse 104. And as He plunges more deeply into the precepts of God's Word, He has the mind of God. He has the mind of Christ. And He develops discernment. And He is able to distinguish between what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. And it comes from the plumb line of the Word of God that never changes. Now, what He understands in His mind trickles down into His heart. And the convictions of His mind affect the affections of His heart. And because He knows the difference between right and wrong, down in His heart now, He now loves what is right, and He hates what is wrong, because it has begun in His mind, and it is now governing His emotions. So, in verse 104, the second line, "Therefore, as a result of gaining the understanding of your precepts, therefore, I hate every false way." The more you grow in the truth, the more you are going to grow to hate every false way. Now, I know that sounds odd to say that in this day of tolerance. I know that the world would tell us we're not supposed to hate anything. And the world is really tolerant of everyone except Christians who have a standard for what's right and what's wrong. And the world suddenly becomes intolerant of us because we believe what's right and what is wrong. But as we grow in the knowledge of the truth, it affects our heart, it affects our affections, and we hate every false way. I don't think that means merely to reject every false way, but that there are the emotions within the soul whereby as you love the truth, you must equally hate the false way. And so as you observe sin around you, as you turn on television and notice certain things, as you pick up the paper and read of certain things, as the Word of God is so alive within your heart, you cannot be indifferent to the false way. You cannot be stoic towards the false way. You cannot be apathetic towards the false way. No, your heart must respond to that which is false in a way in which I repudiate that and I resist that. I even hate that because I love what is true. Therefore, I hate what is false. And every false way here speaks of false doctrine. It speaks of false lifestyles. It speaks of false choices. It speaks of everything that pertains to the path of sin and the ways of iniquity. And whenever a church, whenever a denomination, whenever a seminary, whenever a Bible college goes soft on the Word of God, they will soon cease to hate every false way. And once they go down that path for a long enough period of time, and they are soft towards the Word of God, they then become open to alternate lifestyles. They become, as a denomination, accepting of homosexuals. They become accepting of homosexuality and homosexuals in the ministry, God forbid, and become accepting of abortion, and become accepting of the grisly murdering of little babies in the mother's womb. And they no longer hate the false way. And the reason is because they no longer love the Word of God. And if they love the Word of God, then they would hate every false way. And the fact that they do not hate what God hates is the surest sign. It is because they do not love what God loves, which is His Word, which He has elevated above His throne in the heavens. However, a denomination or a group is inclined towards the Word of God will determine how they are inclined towards every false way. Well, here are the five reasons why the psalmist loves God's Word. Because it gives him insightful perception into the issues of life. It makes him wise beyond his years. It makes him wiser than his teachers and than his enemies. It's second because of personal sanctification, because it restrains his feet from every evil path. Third, because of divine instruction. God Himself is his teacher as he sits under the ministry of the Word of God, and it brings him the greatest soul satisfaction. It is sweeter than honey to him. And it gives him, quite frankly, a holy aversion to that which God hates. He will not be soft on sin because he is not soft towards the Word of God. This is why you and I should love God's Word tonight as well. Your love for Scripture is the barometer of your love for God in the Christian life. And the more you love His Word, you will find yourself loving Him who has authored this Word. You tell me where your love for the Word is tonight, and I will tell you where your love for God is. You have every reason tonight to love the Word of God, not the least of which is it is the means of salvation that has brought to you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And this precious book is what God has used to bring you to Himself, that you might put your faith and put your trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this book always be the treasure of our life. When Sir Walter Scott lay on his deathbed, a man of literature, a man who possessed a great and vast library many, many years ago, he said to his personal servant, "Bring me the book." The servant said, "Master, you have hundreds of books. As I go into your library, which book do you want me to bring?" Sir Walter Scott said, "There is but one book for my soul as I prepare to meet God. It is the Word of the Living God." May you be a man of one book. May you be a woman of one book. May you be a young person of one book. And you will be greatly blessed by God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the love that you have given to us for your Word. In many ways, this has marked the life of this church from its very inception. From day one, there has been a coming together of people in this congregation who have loved your law and who have loved your Word, and who meditate upon it all day. Lord, I thank you for these brothers and sisters whose affections have grown deeper and fuller and wider with each passing week for the truth of your word. And Lord, thank you for tonight, the psalmist's testimony to articulate to us why it is that he is so in love with your word. And Lord, I pray that these five reasons would be found in every one of our hearts and lives here tonight. Lord, may you continue to enlarge our heart for your word. And as that occurs, we believe that your blessing will be upon this place and that you will honor the ministries of this church as we love and honor your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.